Hebrews chapter number 10. I forgot this morning, didn't even notice it this morning, but Dorothea Clark has a birthday today as well. So Dr. Scoville, Dorothea Clark, and Brother Alton Beale, all three have birthdays today. So if you see Dorothea or call her tonight, tell her happy birthday. Hebrews chapter number 10, of course, this morning, beginning in verse number 19, looking at the worship of the saint. Oh, by the way, did you notice that one song tonight kept bringing us into the mercy seat, to the mercy seat that Miss Rosenau sang? Sounded like they may have got some thoughts out of the book of Hebrews, right? But anyway, here in the worship of the saint this morning in verse number 19 through 21, we saw the conditions for entering. And there we saw the applied consequence, how pointing back to the sacrifice of Christ is the therefore. The brethren, the attention. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ, when we read this passage of Scripture, it should perk up our spiritual ears and get our attention. And then the assurance that's possessed. We have boldness, we have confidence, we have assurance. Why? Because, again, of the blood of Christ and because of the broken body, we have this access to enter. And, of course, we looked at that this morning. We looked at the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you this morning that verse number 19 and verse number 21 were foundational for verse 22 through 25 we're going to look at tonight. And, again, the verse 19, having, literally, because we have. Verse number 21, and having a high priest, because we have a high priest. Because we have high priest. Because we have boldness, because of the shed blood and because of the broken body of our Lord. There's some things now that should be done by us. And that's the whole idea now as we step into verse number 22. But let's begin in verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Here in verse 22 through 25, we have three exhortations. And any time an exhortation is given, it is a challenge to the person it's being delivered to, if they're going to be obedient to it or not. And here, therefore, my point, the challenge of exhortations. Now here, there's three. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's 13 of these exhortations. All of them are what we would call a sweet, what I call, from a grammar standpoint, a Greek standpoint, a sweet command. They're all present tenses. That means they're all continuous actions. And we are to continually be doing this. But it's a sweet command because whoever is writing this, as led by the Spirit of God, includes himself into this directive, this challenge, this exhortation. And that's the reason why we call it a sweet command. You know, it's one way to, I could say, Jed, go do something. That would be a command. Or I could say, Jed, let us go do something. That would include me then in that work. And that takes an edge, a little bit of an edge off of the command. It's not as in your face, not as confrontational, not as challenging as this type of let us. But nonetheless, it still has that thrust. I mean, it's not something that, quote, we, well, you know, I'll just decide if I want to or not, type of mentality. No, when this type of exhortation is given, it's something that we should take to heart. It's something that we should see as important. It's something that we should start and continue to obey as it is given here. So what is the first challenge of exhortation? What is because we have boldness, because we have a high priest, the first thing that we see a challenge is to approach. Notice, please, verse number 22. Let us draw near, to approach or to come near. And by the way, this word means to come or to go to. It means to approach. It means to draw near. Now, draw near to where? What did the song say? Where you're supposed to take all your anxieties? To the mercy seat. What was the picture that was back up in verse number 19? We were the high priest. We were going into the most holy place. We were to go right before the Ark of the Covenant, right before the mercy seat, and right there have fellowship with God. So the challenge is to approach. Approach to whom? To God. By the way, I finished the message this morning with Hebrews 4:16 and 7:25. And there, the challenge was for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Why? Because we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saint. All right, knowing that, because we have that kind of high priest, we are to approach. Now, notice, verse number 22 now brings this approach, brings this coming near, drawing near to God at the mercy seat, and he gives some regulations now, if you will, to how we're to do that. I mean, again, I pointed out this morning, this approach was not to be something flippant. It was to be something that we come boldly with, but yet come with an attitude of reverence, but because we have been invited to do so. But notice now in verse number 22 how we are to approach. Notice it says, with a true heart. I'll break these down in with a true heart, one, in full assurance of faith, number two, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, number three, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the first thing it says, with a true heart. The word true here literally means authentic or genuine or real. We're to come with a real heart. We're to come with a genuine heart. We're to come with an authentic heart. And I'm going to zero in. We're to come with an authentic heart. Now, what does this talk about? Hey, if you're going to come, you better know, first of all, that you're truly born again, that you're truly saved. Yeah, you don't come wondering. You don't come with questions. You come because you're sure you have a true heart. Now, there's a lot of things I could say about the heart. And a couple of weeks ago, I did some of that. But we're to have a pure heart. We're to have a clean heart. We're to have a consecrated heart. There's a lot of things. But here, it zeroes on this authentic heart, a heart that knows it belongs to God. The second thing we see here, in full assurance, and not only see that we're to draw with an authentic heart, but we're to come, secondly, with assurance. Now, this is a little different word than the one that we point at. Boldness means confidence, means assurance. Here, this word means certainty. In other words, all question is removed. This word is translated in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, is fully persuaded. In Romans chapter 15, verse 29, Paul used it there, and it's translated, I am sure. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5 is translated, much assurance. And the word literally means certainty. Again, doubts removed, you come with assurance. Assurance of what? That's what it says. In full assurance. And of what? Of faith. Again, this is a verse, or this is a clause, that clearly points out a certainty of salvation. You're not wavering in your faith. You're grounded in your faith. In full assurance of faith, of literally of the faith of this book, what the faith of this book points to, it points to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that matures a person spiritually and settles the sin issue. Too many people play games with that. You know, it's an interesting thing that every single year, and we have students that come to Ambassador Baptist College that are totally unsure of their salvation. That should be something that is so important that you have no problem dealing with the issue until it's settled. And I believe that, you know, the issue may take some working through to answer your questions. And by the way, it comes down to an answer of the heart that the Spirit of God gives assurance. It's His responsibility to give assurance. But it's your responsibility to know that you've dealt with God how the Bible says to deal with God. And we see here the way that we are to approach the very throne room of the Most Holy is to come with an authentic heart and with assurance, full assurance, complete certainty of faith. And when we do you think we're going to be heard under those circumstances? We will be heard if we come with an authentic heart and assurance of faith. But notice number three, and these two sort of interesting. In verse number 22, there's two things here in the last part. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The word having there sounds like the having back up in verse number 19, but it's a different having. The having in verse number 19 and the having in verse number 21 were present tense. The having here in this verse is perfect tense. In other words, it speaks of a settled, completed action in the past that has a result going forward. And both these having the conscience sprinkled and our bodies washed, both of them are perfect tense. Both of these are pointing to the same thing. Both of these are references that you'd find in the Old Testament for a priest to be accepted by God. So not only you see the authentic heart and the assurance of faith, but here you see acceptance before God. These are exactly what the priest had to do. He had to be sprinkled. And there's many verses that we could go to. You want to do that sometime, you can go to Exodus 29, 21. You can go to Exodus 30, in verse 19 through 21. You can go to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6 through 23. And there's many other places that speak about how the priest had to do things before he could come before the throne. He had to be dedicated, consecrated, set apart by being sprinkled with blood and being washed with water. And this is a picture, if you will, of ceremonial cleanness. If a priest didn't go before the Lord being ceremonially clean, he could die instantly. And by the way, you go to Israel, one thing you find there is they have little ceremonial baths, little pools of water that you had to go down in and dip. And they had decided that that made you ceremonial clean. Of course, that's not that simplistic when it comes to the Lord. But here we see this is something that, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a completed act. And so this speaks of acceptance before the Lord because, again, we have done things the way He said to do things. Now, I said this other night, Wednesday night, when I was preaching. God's the authority. God can prescribe what to do, when to do it, why to do it, and really, we have no recourse of change. I mean, we can't say, well, I'm not doing it that way. Nadab and Abihu tried to do that by offering strange fire, and fire from the Lord came out and consumed them. You know, again, all through the Old Testament, you can see different people that wanted to rebel against the authoritative statements of God, and what happened? They got in trouble. And here we see that if we try to come before the very throne of God without acceptance of God, we're not going to have an audience with God at His mercy seat. And what I'm trying to say is we're not getting in. We're not coming before Him. I mean, we can deceive our hearts and we can say, well, you know, I went before the Lord and prayed. You may not have prayed to the Lord. You may have prayed to your walls. You may pray to your own thoughts, but you didn't pray to God if you didn't come the way He said to come, the way we must do to be accepted. You know, Christ said in John 15:3, we're clean through... people you speak to, you said you're clean through the word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, with the washing of the water by the word. Titus says the washing of regeneration. In other words, putting personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ makes us ceremonially clean, so to speak, so we can come before the very throne of God. It's the word of God that daily is going to wash us in the sense of sanctification. You want to grow every single day so you'll be more like your Savior? Get in this book. Let it wash you. Let it grow you. I mean, it has a multiple of applications as far as cleaning us up, helping us grow, giving us the food we need spiritually. A lot of applications to the Word of God here, but we see in this aspect, again, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, speaking again, that sprinkling, picture of being sprinkled with blood, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, sprinkling, the washing of the water that the priest had to go to be ceremonially accepted. And it says here, from an evil conscience. An evil conscience throughout the book of Hebrews would point to continued thoughts of sin. knowing that the Old Testament sacrifice could never take away the thought or the consciousness of sin in a person's life. Now, when it comes to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that shed blood of Jesus Christ should remove from your heart and my heart the continual thoughts of sin, be it that, you know, we're unsettled about the issue or that we let sin control us now. Because Romans chapter 6 clearly tells us that sin should not dominate us, should not control us, and we should not yield ourselves to it. We don't have to. Why? Because the blood of Christ has made it possible for sin not to control us. So we see here the first challenge is to approach. Notice the second one now in verse 23. The second challenge is to anchor or to control. The first one was to approach or come near. The second one is to anchor or to control. Now notice it says, let us hold fast. This is another present tense word. It means to hold secure or to give stability. And that's the reason why I've chosen the word anchor, because that's exactly what the word anchor means. It means to give security. It means to give stability, to hold firm, to hold fast. And by the way, we are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6 and verse number 19, that we have an anchor for the soul that is sure and steadfast. And we'll look at that verse here in a minute. But the sureness refers to what the anchor is holding to. And the steadfastness is talking about the strength of the anchor itself. You know, that anchor is only as good as whatever it's hooked to. If the ship is going to be stayed or stable, right? If the anchor breaks, the ship is going to be blown off course. If whatever it's holding to breaks, then the ship is going to be broke off course. But the Bible says that we have an anchor for the soul that's sure and steadfast. We don't have to worry about the anchor breaking or the rock it's hooked to breaking, because the rock is Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, two things here about this holding fast. We see, first of all, the profession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, the word profession literally means confession. Our confession, our profession or our confession is that which people hear and ultimately is what they see. You know, out in the workplace, until you pronounce yourself a Christian, they don't look at you as critical. But as soon as you proclaim yourself a Christian, what happens? You're put under the microscope. They then evaluate everything you do and everything you say from that position of being a Christian. And you'll hear statements like this from time to time. I thought you said you were a Christian. That's one of those critical statements, because you did something that their filter of what a Christian did didn't match up to. It's amazing to me to see how well people that's not Christians know what a Christian is supposed to be. And especially when they say they don't have any church background. It's amazing how much they know about what we are supposed to be like. But you're under the microscope as soon as you profess or you confess, I am a believer. But at the same time here, notice this, let us hold fast to that. In other words, what we proclaim, we better make sure we're living. Right? Does it make a difference out on a public job if you live the Christian life after you proclaim that you're a Christian? Yes, sir. It may be the difference between that person ever coming to know Christ or not. It's sort of interesting to me. You know, when I was a public school teacher, that I had many, many different people, when I'd walk into the teacher's lounge, they'd say, now, be quiet. Oh, Holy Joe just walked in. I even got written up by my principal as a bad teacher review because I would not spend time in the teacher's lounge. And when he gave me that report and I read it, I said, sir, I would take offense of this. And he said, why? I said, you expect me to go in the teacher's lounge when I've never seen you in there either? I said, why don't you come in there? I said, I'll tell you why I don't go in there. I don't go in there because the room is full of cigarette smoke and I have to get down on my knees to get fresh breath. I said, number two, I don't go in there because all I hear is filthy jokes and them telling about their sexual escapades over the weekend. I said, I have no desire as a Christian to listen to that or smell that. He said, okay, well, I'll rewrite your recommend or your review. It makes a big difference what you do. And as a teacher, when he gave me sock hop duty, I refused. And I went to him and sat down. I said, "Sir, I cannot go in and supervise the sock hop." He said, "Why not?" I said, "You know why not." I said, "You know that as a Christian, I do not promote rock music, and I'm not going to put myself where I have to listen to it." He said, "Well, you have to get somebody else to change duty post." I said, "That won't be a problem." More than one teacher was just waiting for somebody to take their early morning duty. You had to be on bus duty at 7 o'clock. And those teachers, they didn't like to get there at 7. Classes didn't start at 8:15. So when I volunteered to swap it, they would jump at the opportunity to get out of that early morning. I didn't mind early morning. I'd rather go to early morning duty because that was time when there was nobody there from 7 to 7:45. I had 45 minutes to read my Bible, to pray, to meditate on truth, prepare myself for the day. What am I saying? I'm saying when we profess ourselves to be Christian, we better be willing to live up to it. It's an anchor for our soul. The more you review your profession, your confession, do you ever think through your salvation experience? Do you ever think through what has changed you? Do you ever communicate that to anybody else? The more you communicate it to others, the more likely you are going to live it. Because every time you communicate it, it brings that much more accountability to us. If you tell one person something versus you telling 100 people something, which one brings the most accountability? Are you thinking? You're looking at me weird. The more people you tell, the more accountability we have. And here we see, let us hold fast what? Our profession. Notice, what kind of profession? Back in verse number 3. Profession of our faith without wavering. Now, this without wavering is sort of interesting. It means without leaning. You say, what does that apply to? It applies to not pulling against an anchor, leaning, the weight of the ship leaning against the anchor. What's our anchor? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're to profess, hold fast, securely to our profession of faith without wavering. The word for faith here literally means expectation or prospect or hope. And we know from Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope actually is a step up from faith. When I say a step up, faith is what you do to be saved. Hope is what you do to live the Christian life. Hope makes you not ashamed. And when you're not ashamed, the love of God is spread abroad in your heart, is what Romans 5:5 tells us. But here, we see this idea. Now, go back to chapter 3. We did this morning at another point, but I want to do it again tonight when it comes to this idea of holding fast. Verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast, there's our word, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Chapter 6, please, verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. In verse number 19, the same chapter 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now notice that. This anchor, let us hold fast, let us anchor. Why? Because it's that anchor that's going to get you in within the veil. It's going to be that allows you to come right before the very throne of God, this holding fast, our profession of faith. Chapter 7, notice also verse number 19, chapter 7 and verse number 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Notice, it's that step up, that hope that's going to causes you to draw nigh, which we looked at verse 22, and nigh unto God. Notice verse number, or chapter number 10 again. And back to verse number 23. So we see to anchor, to hold fast. First of all, the profession. Second of all, in verse number 23, look at the promises. For he is faithful that promise. Now, what all has God promised us? Now, we, a number of weeks ago in our study in Genesis, looked at Abraham and saw what God had promised Abraham. I mean, you follow the promise of God all through the Bible. It's an interesting process. You start with Abraham. You see God made promise to him. You see God made promise to Isaac. Then you see God made promise to Jacob. Then you see that God made promise to the nation of Israel because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you step into the New Testament and you see that promise to them is the same promise to us. And we see that the people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, when we get over there, died without ever receiving that promise. And what is that promise? The glorified body because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the home in heaven. God has promised us much. And aren't you glad he's faithful? Now, all of us in this room, our faithfulness is comparative. Everybody in here's faithfulness would be different than someone else's in here. I mean, there might be more than one person that's on the exact same level of faithfulness, but somebody else might be on a different level of faithfulness and a different level. Some down here, some up here. Some's more faithful than others. And usually we're satisfied with our faithfulness as long as we can find at least one other person we're better than. Right? And, of course, we feel better about ourselves the more people that we feel that we're better than when it comes to our faithfulness. I don't care where you gauge yourself or where I gauge myself, we all fall short to our faithfulness as compared to God. But God will be faithful to everything he's supposed to be faithful to. Guaranteed. I mean, there's many verses, and I'm not even going to take time to look at all the verses that says God is faithful. But he's the one that made the promises. He's the one that will fulfill them. And because he is going to fulfill his part, it should motivate us to fulfill our part as much as we can with his help, right? I think all of us could do better in the area of faithfulness than we do. We could. It just means we might have to reprioritize something. We might have to take something that's way up here in importance of our time and faithfulness. We might have to take it and put it way down here. And some things that are down here we might need to put up here. But we could all do a better job when it comes to our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to pray, our faithfulness to worship, our faithfulness to our families, to our church, all kind of areas. And I won't go any further, but we need to let us hold fast the promises of God. We need to hold fast the profession of our faith. But let's notice number three. First challenge was to approach or to come near. The second one was to anchor or to control. Number three, to analyze. To analyze. Notice verse number 24 and verse number 25. And let us consider. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we'll go on into verse 25 in a second. But to analyze or to consider. Let us consider. The word consider means to consider thoughtfully. It's a real interesting wordplay on definition. It literally means to place your mind down on something. That's what it means. It means to place your mind down on something. In other words, get down to business. You really think it through. It means to observe, to contemplate, to give attentive care to, attentive thoughtfulness to. And that's the reason why I chose the word analyze here, not just for alliteration, but the word analyze means to carefully examine. It means to make detailed examination. I mean, analysis from a business standpoint literally means to separate, take a whole, separate it into all its interrelating parts so you understand that interrelationship of all the parts of how the whole works. And the reason why business does that in order to make the parts work better and to make the whole work better. Sound like a good spiritual thing for us to do? I mean, if we took apart our spiritual life and evaluated all the parts in our spiritual life and understood all the individual parts, do you not think it would help our whole work better? I think it would. But we get so enamored with just the overall out there, we fail to take the things apart and see, well, how does this part affect this part over here? You know, I'm not doing a good job over here. I wonder why I'm not doing a good job. Well, maybe because we're messed up over here, and this part affects this part. That's what you do to your car when you go out and you get in it in the morning, and then that won't crank. All of a sudden, you take the hole and you start analyzing parts. Well, that sounds like it could be the battery. It might be the voltage regulator. Oh, it might be the, nowadays you have to, it might be the computer. You know, there's all kind of parts you have to analyze. Or if you turn it on and, what if it's getting gas? You know, fuel pump's messed up. Or my gas messed up. Has the gas got water in it? There's all kind of things you have to decipher in order to make the overall thing work. Our spiritual lives are no different. We need to analyze. We need to consider. Now here it says consider, notice what it says, one another. First thing I want you to see with this analysis here, this analyst analyzing, is the responsibility is mutual. Now notice, it does not say, let the pastor consider. Although I know it's my responsibility to consider you. It didn't say, let the deacons consider. Although I know it's the deacon's responsibility to consider you. It says, let us consider one another. That one another has a reciprocating idea. In other words, it brings us into what my point is. The responsibility to consider is mutual. In other words, you can't blame it all on me and I can't blame it all on you. We're in this thing together. You have as much responsibility to do this as I do. And I have as much as you. The word here, and it's the responsibility is mutual. Again, one another to provoke. The word provoke means to stimulate or to stir up, to encourage. By the way, it's translated stirred in Acts 17:16. Paul there at Athens was, his spirit was stirred in his spirit, was stimulated in his spirit. Now, the word provoke here, from an English standpoint, it's not usually a good word. You know, if I were a teenage boy and I went down here in front of Kyle and I took my finger and I, you know, got right up underneath his nose and wiggled my finger and actually every now and then, about every other flick, I flicked the end of his nose, I would be provoking him to retaliate. Right? I would be challenging his young manhood. Wouldn't I? I mean, if I walked over here, if I were a young man about Justin's age, and I walked over and grabbed him by the tie and pulled that tie up tight, what would I be doing? I would be provoking you, wouldn't it? I would be challenging you with my manhood. And he would be thinking, he's wanting to fight. That's the way we usually take the word provoke. That's not what it means here. It means to stimulate or to stir up. We're to stimulate other people. We all have a side to us that that under certain circumstances we can irritate other people pretty easy, can't we? Come on, can't we? Yes, we can. That's not what this word means either. It means to stimulate. And here it's meant to be used in a good way. We're to provoke, to stimulate, notice, unto love and the good works. That's how we're, there's some people, we, Renee and I had, and the girls, when the girls were little, we had a pastor whose pastor's wife, no matter what the situation was, it seemed like she could just, with a few little statements, next thing you know, you're wanting to do right, and you don't know why you want to do right, because of the way she could word it. Mrs. Lewis was her name. I mean, she could take any situation, and you just came out, oh, man, I wish I could do that. I think by the providence of God, they named me Frank. Because I don't have that quality. But nonetheless, we see here the responsibility is mutual to do what? To provoke unto love. The right affection, the right attitude about it. And then the second thing we see here is good work, the right actions. By the way, according to the book of Ephesians, we're, as a Christian, we're ordained to good works. According to the book of Titus, we're to maintain good works. We're to be careful to maintain good works. I mean, we see that not only God's ordained us as Christians to do good works, but we have a responsibility to meditate on it and make sure that we maintain it. In other words, maintain carries the idea of maintenance. You know, with your car, you have to change the oil, you have to grease it, you have to check the tires. That's called maintenance. We're supposed to do the same thing when it comes to good works. And here we see that we have a mutual responsibility to motivate. And we'll look at that idea here a little more in a minute. But we see the responsibility is mutual. The second thing I want you to see is the regularness of meeting, verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Now, this not forsaken is a present tense word. And again, it's continuous. Now, the action of this present tense word is to take place at the same time of the considering. Let us consider, and I could say it this way, while not forsaken or by means of not forsaken. It helps you to understand that it's taking place at the same time. But this not forsaken means not to desert or not to abandon. Not to abandon what? The assembling, the meeting. And there's where I get my regularness of meeting. The word assembling means meeting. It means congregating. Now, this group of people right here that was being written to, apparently some of them, according to the way this is, as the manner of some is, they were backing away from church attendance. Maybe they were getting laughed at by some of the Jewish people, but they were stopping assembling together. You know, a lot of times young believers, people that's just been saved, will start falling off in their church attendance because some of their old friends say, oh, you mean to tell me you're going to church? Why do you want to do that for? And because of the pressure from lost friends, they'll stop coming. Or some of their old sin will creep back into their lives. They'll quit coming. Whatever the reason being, this author is saying, hey, you need to stop and you need to analyze. You need to consider. You don't need to stop assembling yourselves together. You need to continue a regular meeting time. Now listen, when's the regular meeting time for Maranatha Baptist Church? Well, you know it's Sunday morning. You know it's Sunday night. You know it's Wednesday night. You know it's any other church-designated time, be it revival, be it mission conference, be it, you know, teen activity, be it prayer meetings, be it whatever that is. That's the regularness of meeting. And it says here that we don't need to forsake that. I don't have time, but I could take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin reading in verse number 12 and go down through verse number 26, and I can prove one thing to all of us. And that is, we are a body here. And we need each other. We need each other. I've been replacing some ceramic tile at our house. And one thing I've discovered, I found muscles that I didn't know I'd forgot I had. But you know what I found out? I need those muscles. I need my toes. I need my knees. I need my elbows. I need my eyes. I need my teeth. I need them. Same principle we find in Proverbs 27:17, where it talks about iron sharpeneth iron, and so a friend can sharpen the countenance of his friend. We need to make sure that the fact that we need each other, that we're supplying what each of us need. And that's a hard call sometimes. But we see here the regularness of the meeting. The third thing I want us to see back in verse number 25 is not and to analyze the responsibility is mutual, the regularness of the meeting, and number three, the reason for motivation, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but. Notice that but. It is a strong contrast. It's a strong contrast to the abandoning. But exhort. Exhorting. Another present tense word, and another word that's taking place at the exact same time as the considering. And again, it could take It could be stated like this. Let us consider while exhorting, or by means of exhorting. And the word exhort, it means to call alongside to help. It means to urge, to beseech, to appeal, to encourage. It means, in English vernacular today, motivate. The reason we need to motivate each other is so these things will be done. Notice it says, but exhorting one another. Now, the idea of the exhorting is exhorting them to assemble regularly. Exhort them to provoke unto love and good works. Continually. Why? Because the day's approaching. Notice it says, so much the more. And as these people saw the day approaching, you say, what's the day? We'll deal with that in a second. They were to exhort the more. What day are you looking forward to? Spiritually speaking, what day are you looking forward to? You're looking forward to the rapture, aren't you? You do realize, don't you, that when the rapture takes place, the judgment seat of Christ will take place very quickly thereafter. So what am I saying? The day that we're looking forward to is the day of Christ coming, but the day of Christ coming is also going to be a day of judgment. Now, the day that these Hebrews were looking forward to, the day that I think that this author is making a reference to, is what the Lord made reference to in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, where there Christ Jesus told the Jews, you know, look around you. Everything you see here is going to be destroyed. Christ made a prophecy there in Matthew 24 concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, there was a Roman-Jew war from about 66 to about 73 there A.D., and in 70 A.D., the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem. I mean, leveled it. A million Jews killed in a three-day period. That very likely is what this author is making a reference to. You don't need, when you see hard times coming, we don't need to assemble less. We need to assemble more. And, of course, for you and me as a believer, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. So what would it behoove us to do? It would behoove us to be as right with God as we possibly can be. Because the rapture may take place before we leave church or before we get home. But we have a tendency, well, you know, I'll take care of that later. No, we better make sure things are in order every day. And all throughout the day. Because one thing for sure, when that day comes, 1 Corinthians 13:13 clearly tells us that every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account for the things done in the body, be whether they good or bad. We might as well start now. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, he said, there's going to be a crown of righteousness given to me at that day. At that day, what will be revealed about the life of Frank Kent? At that day, what will be revealed about your life? The reason for motivation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these three exhortations. And we ask you, Lord, that you would truly help each one of us to draw near. You'd help us to hold fast. You'd help us to consider one another. Lord, thank you again that we can come before your throne. Thank you that we can come on a regular basis, and thank you that we can come on a daily basis. Make sure that our lives are right with thee and right with each other. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that your sacrifice is complete. And because of that, our spiritual lives can be conformed to your image. Bless us in that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.